From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, the contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and resource consultants, as always, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Will be going to your questions a little later on in the broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically, 888-275-4265. I was thinking the other day, with a bit of irony, that there are people that actually ask me when I refer to the book of nature where they could get a copy. Of course, when I am talking about the book of nature, I'm talking about general revelation. Special revelation reveals what God did to reconcile the world to himself. General revelation reveals what God has shown in creation. As Paul put it, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. It was failure to apply the explanatory power of natural revelation to the mysteries of the universe that ultimately trapped pagan thinkers in the intellectual cul-de-sac of their own making. Aristotle, for example, idealized the world in terms of how he thought it ought to be. Augustine, conversely, turned pages in the book of nature and discovered how it really was. To some, the light of creation seems self-evident. But here's the problem. What seems self-evident is being obscured by the clever rhetoric of New Village atheists. And that's not all. Today, all too many rookie cold case detectives are looking at crime scenes, we're talking about the universe here, and drawing wrong conclusions in that they lack the eye of a veteran. In the book that we've been promoting all month, God's Crime Scene, a Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, you had a story. A story of a rookie detective looking at a crime scene. I think it was the death of a man named Richard. And when he looked at that crime scene, he immediately deduced it has to be a suicide. But the veteran looking at the same evidence said, not so fast. There's another explanation. And I think this is the issue that all of us are confronted with. We hear evidence in the newspapers, in the media, we hear sound bites, and we think immediately, wow, this universe is a function of blind chance. We don't think anymore in an age of scientific enlightenment that it's God. It's not God, it's chance. That's the magic wand that pulls not only rabbits but universes out of hats. And that's one of the reasons I am so excited about the book that we are making available to you. It's important for you, for your kids, for your grandkids. It's incredible in terms of how it's put together. It was written by Jim Wallace. He's a cold case homicide detective. He's a popular national speaker. He's a great author. And what's interesting about Jim is that he's a member of a three-generation law enforcement family. He joins us on the broadcast. Good to have you back.
Hey, thanks so much for having me back. I really appreciate it. And you're absolutely right. I mean, I think that I've entered into crime scenes where if I wasn't careful, my presuppositions would ruin the way I saw the evidence. You know, I would start to see things through a filter of what I expected or maybe thought in advance rather than let the evidence just speak to me. And so that's the danger. I think you're absolutely right. That is the danger. And this is what happens when a naturalist who refuses to even consider the possibility of something outside the natural realm looks at the evidence, it's very easy to fall into the trap of just, you know, falling on your presuppositions and making assumptions that just aren't warranted by the evidence.
Talk for a minute, Jim, to the person who perhaps has children in school. You designed a book. You designed it in a particular way. You designed it for a particular purpose because you know that so many kids leave Christian homes and leave the faith because they think in an age of scientific enlightenment, it's untenable. So you wanted to produce a product that would allow them in an interactive way to understand that the only viable explanation is in the beginning God.
Yeah, absolutely. We tried to design it in a way that was easily accessible. So I wanted something, look, we have to be careful not to provide a resource for students that so simplifies the arguments that we just set them up for failure because they think, oh, the arguments are so simple to make. So what I tried to do was provide a book that the first half is really an accessible layperson version of responding to all the arguments, responding to all the kind of offerings that the naturalistic world might provide. And then there's a part called the secondary investigation, where if you really want to go into the details of how people who want to explain these eight evidences in the universe from a very naturalistic perspective, denying the existence of God, well, we're going to give you an explanation for these eight features of the universe, but I wanted students to be able to look at it much deeper if they want to, or if they're getting a challenge in school or a challenge from a peer, to be able to say, okay, I need to go a little deeper, and that's what that secondary investigation is for. And then there's a third level, which is if you wanted to go back to the source material, the three people from an atheist perspective who want to describe the evidence, the three people from a Christian perspective who want to describe the evidence, we've given them yet another layer of resources to go to. So I kind of consider God's Crime Scene to be a gateway book that gives you several levels of information. It can take you as far as you want to go in your search for truth.
And it's interesting in the way it's put together because you start with stories. And as you encounter these stories, you're wondering what really happened, who did it. And in the process, you now apply your real life experience as a cold case detective to the world of intelligent design.
Yeah, I can tell you that people who are familiar with my work from Dateline or other places where our work has been publicized, they all recognize some of these cases, but I try my best to guard and protect officers and victim families by changing some names, changing a few details. Unless I have permission from a family to use the story, then I'll just use it as it is. But for the most part, I always forget that that is probably a feature of the book that many people enjoy that I always take for granted, and that is that we're going to offer real cases, real criminal cases in every category to help you get a skill set the detectives use, and then apply that skill set to this piece of evidence about the universe, the same way we apply the skill set to a piece of evidence in a crime scene.
You make yourself the victim, so to speak. You're a newbie, as you describe yourself in the book. You come to this particular murder of Richard, and it looks to you not like a murder. It looks like a homicide. I mean, a suicide. And then there's this seasoned veteran who is taking into account evidence that you don't see with the untrained eye. And I think to some degree, this becomes very, very helpful for us to realize at face value, things may look one way, but in reality, they're another.
That's right. And I can tell you, I've had more embarrassing, you know, the first couple of years of doing that job. I remember standing in blood that I wasn't supposed to be anywhere near. I remember making all kinds of mistakes. And there's one guy who I always portray in my books who I've got very clearly in my mind. I've changed his name. And he did have the ability, kind of like a Sherlock Holmes kind of ability, to kind of read between the lines and see things that all of us, I always say these are things that are hiding in plain sight, right? That we don't take for granted sometimes. Well, he had that ability, and I hope over the years, the more you do this, the more you kind of get that ability. And that's, I think, one of the advantages I had toward the end of my career, right, where I was with the guys who maybe were their first homicide or it was their first year in homicide, I found myself in the role that I described as Alan Jeffries, you know, this guy who has all that experience to be able to see the things that are hiding in plain sight. And that's what we're doing, really, Hank, and you guys are so helpful in the way you contributed to this book to look at those things that we often gloss over in these 8 pieces of evidence in the universe and say to ourselves, wait a minute, back up for a second. How do we explain this? And then how does the collection of explanations about the 8 pieces, how are they unified with one particular suspect who could account for all 8 pieces where the alternative explanations are very divergent? You know, these folks who want to offer alternative explanations for this evidence, they don't even agree with each other. Yet we've got one suspect we can put in view that could explain and unify the entire evidence set. When that happens professionally, you're thinking to yourself, okay, I have the right guy.
Talk for a moment about the premise of intelligent design, that you're just going to follow the evidence wherever it leads. You don't have an agenda. Truth becomes self-evident.
You're absolutely right. I mean, you have to lay down the things that you think, you know, for example, if you had a particular kind of crime and you're of a certain, let's say, ethnic group, and you thought to yourself, there's no way someone in my ethnic group could commit this kind of a crime. Well, that's the kind of thing we want to reject, this idea that you have a racist view that only certain kinds of crimes are committed by certain kinds of people. Really? I mean, we want to reject that kind of a view. But that means you've got to lay down some presuppositions that all of us might carry to a particular crime scene. You know, for example, we seldom think that when we get to a gruesome murder that a woman would be capable of this kind of murder. We typically see men involved in these kinds of gruesome acts, and sometimes we want to, when we see a woman is killed in a setting, we think to ourselves, well, we're looking for a guy. Well, are we? Let's don't jump to conclusions yet. Let's wait and let all the evidence kind of bear out by laying down our presuppositions and see what is the most reasonable inference after we've collected all the evidence neutrally. And that's what we try to do. I've had people read the book who say, you know, Jim, the book doesn't seem like it's almost argumentative enough. The case is actually better than you're presenting it. Well, of course, but my role as a detective is always to be very neutral about the way I collect and present evidence. I mean, I have a view, but my job is not to trumpet my view. It's to simply just the facts, ma'am. Here's what I see, and then the inferences, I think, are pretty apparent, but I want to leave them in a neutral way so that people get this book. If they're Christians, well, I think they'll be encouraged. But if they're atheists, I hope I've done a fair job and a neutral job. I'm not going to mock the other side. I'm not going to, you know, poke fun at the other side. Instead, I just want to neutrally present the evidence that I find. It's just like Joe Friday on Dragnet, right? Just the facts, ma'am. You know, it's a pretty personality-less approach to this investigation. I think that's my responsibility as a detective to take a very similar approach.
You just touched on this, but I think it bears elaboration. We've always been prone at the Christian Research Institute to present a minimalist case because then the threshold for proof does not become overbearing. I think that's what you're talking about here. You're talking about not overstating the facts, but stating the facts just as they are from a minimalist perspective.
No, you're absolutely, let me tell you something. I said this last time I was with you. As an atheist who was wrestling with these issues, 18 years ago, listening to the Bible Answer Man on a daily basis in my surveillance unit, right? I was on a surveillance team at the time. I listened to your show daily, okay? And what I loved about it was that it had a relatively neutral approach. Like you said, it's dispassionate. You know, detectives don't get passionate. I don't care who the suspect is in my case, but once I have a suspect in view on the basis of the evidence, I have a duty to go forward. I don't have anything against this guy. I don't have a grudge to pick with this guy. I don't care who the suspect ended up being. It just happened to be this guy. And my job is to come at it relatively neutral. I can tell you, when I listened to the Bible Answer Man as a skeptic, that was one of the things that drew me in, that I didn't feel like, you know, it was just about pounding the desk about this. It was a relatively, you know, it was a very rational, kind of calm, evenly delivered case, and that was very powerful for me.
We're talking to Jim Wallace. He, of course, is the author of God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe. I endorse the book. I think it's one of the best resources on one of the most important subjects. We're talking about the issue of origins. How one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. This is not just an apologetic issue. It is the apologetic issue. The book available for your gift. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We'll be having Jim Wallace back throughout the month. He'll be back next week and the week after that. As we continue our interview, again, Jim, appreciate your work and appreciate you devoting the time to be on the broadcast today.
I'm indebted to you, Hank. I really appreciate all your work in this regard.
Look forward to seeing you next week right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Get your copy. This is one of those resources you just don't want to be without. Again, you can get your copy as you give to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with answers to your questions.
Hank Hanegraaff says Sherlock Holmes has nothing on J. Warner Wallace. In his new book, God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. Wallace uses the tools of a world-class homicide detective to discern whether or not clues point in the direction of a divine intruder. The reader can almost hear the words, "Elementary, my dear Watson," as Wallace evaluates the powerful evidence for cosmic design. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. G.K. Chesterton said, "There are only two kinds of people, those who accept dogma and know it, and those who accept dogma and don't know it." Truth is, we must never surrender critical thought to dogmas of our age, whether scientific or religious, especially with respect to the dogmas of naturalistic evolution. God's Crime Scene, a new book by J. Warner Wallace, presents cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence not only to refute naturalistic evolutionary dogma, but to establish beyond reasonable doubt that God exists. Receive God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe as our thank you for supporting CRI's life-changing outreaches by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jeff, listening in South Carolina, NRB Television. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, do you believe or endorse the just war doctrine? I don't know if you're a Catholic, and if not, is there a biblical defense in your opinion for Christian participation in military activities?
Well, I'm not a Catholic, but yes, I do hold to the just war doctrine, that a war in defense of justice has to be fought justly, and therefore we can kill a kid with a bomb strapped to his back, but we may not shoot an innocent baby in the arms of its mother. In terms of war in general, there are all kinds of wars that are depicted in Scripture. And as Romans 13 makes clear, rulers are given the sword to resist evil aggression and to promote that which is good. So when Paul's life was threatened, he accepted the protection of a Roman army. And thus he considered it his right to be protected by the military against the unjust attempts of terrorists to take his life.
But we know at the same time that legions of Rome's army were put to death subsequent to their conversion to Christianity. So how do we reconcile the two ideas? I'm not comparing modern governments to Rome. I mean, sir, I'm not comparing America to Rome, but many people would.
Yeah, again, just war doctrine is what I'm talking about. And secondly, I think what's important to recognize in the equation is just as because of sin and the hardness of our hearts, we have police to maintain order within societies. So we have armies that can maintain order amongst societies. And I'm very glad for what the U.S. Army did, particularly during Hitler's attempt of genocide of not only Jews, but many other peoples as well.
Well, Romans were genocidal. Why then did the legions of Rome's army, who, you know, were put to death for their refusal to bear the sword for Caesar, what's the difference?
I'm not sure what you're asking.
Well, legions of Rome's army were put to death subsequent to their conversion to Christianity because they would no longer bear the sword for Rome.
But I'm not talking about unjust wars being legitimized by Scripture or unjust actions being legitimized in any way. I'm talking about the very thing that you brought up in the prologue to your question, just war. And I'm saying that a person has the right to protect themselves from an evil aggressor. Police within nations have the right to do that, to maintain order within civil societies. And the same thing is true with armies by logical extension. And I would argue that Romans chapter 13 gives us a good polemic for just war theory. So again, there are Christians that would disagree with me on this. We've had a debate on this in the Christian Research Journal, but I think that is the essence of what Scripture teaches, and I think it follows by logical extension, again, from maintaining order within a civil society and maintaining order among societies. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Rob in Huntsville, Alabama. Rob is listening on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. It's great to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
I am reading a book called Why Evolution is True. My son is an atheist, so I read some things he wants me to read so that I can keep dialogue with him. So when you look at the atheist argument of, you know, you look at the fossil records and you look at the layers of rock and, you know, how things appear to have evolved over time, it, you know, if you look at just that, it's a compelling argument. So what does the intelligent design, what is the intelligent design answer to that? That argument actually looks pretty solid if you look at just that.
Well, a couple of things. First of all, I don't think it looks solid at all, but the evolutionist or the atheist has a problem that precedes this. They have to presuppose that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced metaphysical realities. But in the geological period designated Cambrian, the highest orders in the biological hierarchy appear suddenly and fully formed. In fact, I have a quote by Oxford zoologist Richard Dawkins, who is probably the most well-known atheist evolutionist on the planet today. He says, and I quote, this is in my creation answer book, he says, it is as though the fossils were just planted there without any evolutionary history. And of course, that's precisely the case. Darwin's tree of life is not only uprooted by the Cambrian radiation, but the fossil record in general shows no evidence of the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. So I simply say the Bible doesn't speak to this issue, but when you look at general revelation, it seems that general revelation flies in the face of this hypothesis or low-grade theory.
So I can assume then that with a book like that, there would be a lot of stuff left out, and the evolutionist doesn't believe that the Cambrian explosion happened?
Well, no, they certainly believe in the Cambrian explosion, but this was Darwin's doubt to begin with, as Stephen Meyer once put it. The Cambrian, he thought, would reveal an uprooting, perhaps, and he feared that. He didn't live long enough to be able to fully explicate it, but certainly we live in an age of scientific enlightenment today, and we have all the evidence, and I say that the fossil evidence simply screams no.
Okay. Wonderful. I appreciate it, Hank.
You got it. Think about the evolution of knowledge, and I can't help but think of the origin of the species in which Darwin speculated that bears might well evolve into whales. He said that he saw no difficulty in a race of bears being rendered by natural selection more and more aquatic in their structure and habits, with larger and larger mouths, till a creature was produced as monstrous as a whale. Of course, contemporary Darwinists hold that hippo-like animals evolved into whales. A little bit of a difference there. But I think, more to the point, to believe that hippo-like animals evolved into whales takes faith, because extant fossil transitions are scant, and therefore belief in the evolutionary development of physiological wonders like blowholes and sonar and diving mechanisms, again, takes a lot of devotion. Molecular evidence appears to be at odds with the fossil evidence as well, and the notion that unguided, purposeless processes could transform the ears of a land-dwelling freshwater hippo-like animal into the echolocation system of a sea-dwelling saltwater whale, and that in a mere matter of 10 million years, again, just takes more faith than I am able to muster. I would say, again, Darwin had an excuse, because in his day, fossil transitions were relatively scarce, and the science of genetics had not yet evolved, and therefore the hip Neo-Darwinian notion that that a 3,000-pound hippo could evolve into a 300,000-pound whale through a series of genetic missteps is no less a stretch than a Darwinian bear evolving into a whale with a tail. I've written about this in a couple of places, I think, as well. The Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry, I referenced that earlier. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Scott next. He's in Louisiana, listening on NRB television. Hi, Scott.
Hey, hi. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
What I'm calling about is the resurrection,
mm-hmm.
and I'm trying to get a little... I'm trying to find out when do you think we're going to get risen, basically, or taken up in the air. In Revelation 20, verse 4, it talks, says that this is the first resurrection. Okay? Mm-hmm. Then you go to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 verse, it says that this is the last trumpet. And it talks about being raised. You know, Jesus is coming back. Then in Revelation 11:15 verse through 18, and it talks about the seventh trumpet. And basically, that's telling me that we're going to have to go through 7 years. I don't know if I'm right or wrong on this, but to me, that's what it's saying. That I hear people talking about we're going to get raised up, you know, before the 7 years, but this is telling me that we're going to be here through the 7 years.
Well, I think that what ultimately the Bible is telling us is that when Jesus appears a second time, all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live. Some will rise to be eternally condemned. So the whole point is at the last trump, and this is a way of talking about the announcement of the king. Whenever a new king was being announced, it was done with a trumpet. It's also a warning. Israel experienced judgment, and there was a national urge to repent, and that was sounded by a trumpet. Moses instructed the use of two silver trumpets for summoning the congregation to worship and having the camp set out in battle against the enemy. Trumpets were also blown during feast days. So trumpets marked epic events. And of course, the most epic of all those events will be the ultimate or the quintessential day of the Lord when Jesus appears a second time. Then all will be raised. The idea that some will be raised after a seven-year tribulation or before a seven-year tribulation, and others approximately 1,000, either 1,007 or 1,000 years later, I don't find any great warrant for that in the Scripture. And again, remember, the Scripture uses metaphors. When we talk about being raised from the dead or Christ being raised from the dead, it doesn't mean he levitated. It means he came back to life. So we want to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. If I say it's raining cats and dogs, as it is right now in Charlotte, North Carolina, I don't mean cats and dogs are falling out of the sky. I'm simply trying to communicate that it's raining hard. We're coming to station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Remember the number to dial to get your question answered live today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Back in a bit.
When it comes to engaging with highly educated secularists, skeptics, and flat-out atheists, no Christian desires to enter intellectual, philosophical, and theological engagements untrained. As a way of equipping you to stand faithfully and fruitfully for Jesus Christ and biblical truth, the Christian Research Institute is offering J. Warner Wallace's book, God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe.
To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way: our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As homosexuality becomes accepted within the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, I intend to live it out." Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Other topics include the gospel according to Marvel Comics, Buddhism through the filter of Sam Harris, witnessing to the messianic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. G.K. Chesterton remarked, "It is absurd for the evolutionist to complain that it is unthinkable for an admittedly unthinkable God to make everything out of nothing, and then pretend that it is more thinkable that nothing should turn itself into everything. It is pure folly to embrace atheism's dogma of evolutionary naturalism." There is, however, an alternative to atheism. The book, God's Crime Scene by J. Warner Wallace, examines evidence for belief in a divinely created universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Terry, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Terry.
How you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call, and I'll be real brief. It's really one question, but it might be two. But the last few months, I've been fellowshipping with a Vineyard ministry, a church. I don't know whether you heard of them, but I might want your thoughts. But a subject came up about women pastors. And, well, I believe in women preachers or prophets or whatever because I see it in the Bible. But the women pastors, I don't know how you could be a pastor without usurping some type of authority. So I have trouble with that in Timothy where Paul talks about God making man first and woman second. The woman was deceived, man sins. I just want to know if I'm on the wrong track with my thinking or thought about that. And I'm not a woman basher or anything, because if it's so, you know, I'm all for it. But if it's not, I don't want to go against what the Bible says. But can you give me a little insight into that?
Yeah, I mean, I don't think I'd want to use the deception argument because that obviously puts Eve in a light of being deceived. But Adam was not deceived. He sinned with premeditation, and so I wouldn't want to try to use that as the argument for whether women could be pastors or not. I think this is a matter of ecclesiology. Who am I to say? You can read through the scriptures in the sense that the practice of the Old Testament priests who instructed people in the law of Moses, they were always men. Or you can look at the precept God commanded Moses' brother Aaron and his sons to become priests. And you can look at the principle. Paul appeals to the order of creation. This is the argument in certain ecclesiologies that say that only men can be the head pastors of a church. But there are many different ecclesiologies. In fact, there are ecclesiologies in wonderful fellowships that don't have pastors at all. They believe that every single person must be involved in sharing their portion. Again, this is a matter of ecclesiology. It's a secondary issue. We can debate it vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over it. But I really love what you said in the prologue to your question. It is true that God has greatly used women in all kinds of very significant roles, including teaching, as was the case with Priscilla. Or God used women to be the first to witness his resurrection. You mentioned prophetess. Anna was a prophetess. Phoebe was a deaconess. So there are all kinds of examples of women in very significant positions. But again, it becomes a matter of ecclesiology. Many of the ancient traditions only have men as pastors, as pastor teachers, or as presbyters, and so this is the pattern that they follow from what is given in terms of principle in the Old Testament, and now instead of being innovators, they're trying to apply that in a consistent way. But I don't think that anyone should presuppose that a woman shouldn't teach.
Could she pastor without usurping any type of authority over a man? And even in Timothy, it say, let the bishop, you know, be the husband of one wife. And I'm not trying to justify anything. I just want to know the truth with the Bible. It say, let the bishop be the husband of one wife. But how could you pastor without usurping some, at some point, usurping some type of authority over the membership of over the sheep of the church?
Yeah, well, that is one of the arguments that is used. I don't know how to answer that question personally. I think that you have to go by principle because, you know, there in the passage that you're quoting, it says that women should be silent in church. There are other passages that make clear that men should be silent in church. In other words, the principle being, if you haven't learned, you ought not to teach. But there are many different examples in Scripture whereby you have Paul teaching women how to pray and prophesy publicly. So, you know, I think that the idea here is simply an idea that if you haven't learned, you shouldn't teach. But that doesn't negate what I said earlier, ecclesiologies that say that there was a practice in the Old Testament and that practice is simply emulated in the New Testament with the apostles and then later in the early church as it developed throughout history. So again, this is a matter of ecclesiology. People come to the same text and they have a different opinion. And so rather than me giving you mine, I'd rather say let's debate it vigorously and ultimately not divide over it, but let's use this as a manner of learning how to read the Bible rightly.
On a scale from 1 to 10, Hank, what you think about the Vineyard ministry? 1 being good and 10 being bad. Just give me, I've just been fellowshipping with the church for about 4 months. What
I don't want to broad brush all Vineyards, but they were heavily involved under their leader, John Wimber, in what I call counterfeit revival. I wrote a whole book about that.
Uh-huh. And what would you say? Run, stay there.
Well, again, I don't want to broad brush all Vineyards, but by and large, it has produced a lot of very unhealthy churches over the years.
With leaning heavy on the gifts of the spirits and things of that nature, because I've been involved in that, the naming and claiming, blab it and grab it, professing and possessing it, all of that which don't work in the end, you know, and
it leaves people frustrated because it overpromises and underperforms. And what you see in these kinds of churches is many people flocking in the front door, but what you don't see as readily is those who fall out the back door, not knowing who to trust or what to believe. Good talking to you, Terry. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Wendell. He's listening in Greenville, South Carolina. Hi, Wendell.
Yes, Hank. What would you have to say about the expository Bible and the Swaggart ministry?
Well, I'm not a fan of either, and the reason is because not just because of his fall, because of sexual immorality, but more because of his teachings. For example, he teaches that within the Godhead there are three separate and distinct persons, each having his own personal spirit body, personal soul, and personal spirit. He believes that God's body is in one place at one time. He condemns all kinds of things with a broad brush rather than speaking carefully. And so I've never been a fan of his ministry, even when it was arguably the largest television ministry on the planet.
Do you have anything on that?
We have a statement that we send out from the Christian Research Institute on Jimmy Swaggart and his ministry, yeah.
Is there any way I can get this print out?
Yeah, just hang on.
Okay.
Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Allison next. She's listening in California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Allison.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for helping us to learn. My question is, when a believer dies, do they immediately go to heaven? Also, then would a person who is lost eternally go to hell? Or will we be raised at the resurrection when Christ returns? Will we be resurrected when Christ returns?
Yeah, Allison, the answer to that question is that when your mother gave birth to you, she didn't give birth to just a body. She gave birth to a body-soul unity. When you die, there's a separation of the body and soul, or the body and spirit. The body goes back to the ground. The spirit goes to be with the Lord. And there, the spirit will be until the time that Jesus appears a second time. Then the spirit returns to the body, and that body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So at death, you're absent the body, present with the Lord. At the resurrection or second coming or the second appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the soul, the spirit, returns to the body, and that body is resurrected.
Okay, that's what I thought. That's how I perceived it, and I read something today that confused me. My second question is hell and different words, Sheol and Hades, and is that all the same place in the end?
Yeah, well, Sheol and Hades are synonymous. One is a Hebrew word, Sheol. The other is a Greek word, Hades. And they're equivalents. And they are the place for those who are departed. So if you look at, for example, Luke chapter 16, the rich man who dies is in Sheol or Hades, and so is Lazarus who dies. One is being comforted, the other is in torment, but it is the abode of the dead. Then what happens is there's a time where Hades is thrown into the lake of fire, which is Gehenna or hell. So there's a distinction between the temporary repose and the eternal state. So again, Hades, Sheol mean the exact same thing. It's the place of the departed, the rich man again in torment, Lazarus being comforted. And then there's a time where death and Hades are thrown into lake of fire, which is the second death.
Okay, that helps me. Thank you so much. Appreciate your time.
You got it, and I've written about this in a couple of different places, most significantly in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. You can find that book on the web at equip.org, in bookstores everywhere. You can also write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Once again, a reminder that for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world, God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. It is a fantastic read. Again, one of those books you want in your arsenal. You can find it on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, we'll be taking your calls live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be answering more questions on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The new book, God's Crime Scene, by cold case detective J. Warner Wallace, examines the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence that identifies the creator and landlord of the universe in which we live. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you this powerful resource. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says,
I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative. God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.